hunting season is open, and one of the most important things about when you go hunting, I don't know how many of you have ever shot a rifle, but is you got to hit your target, right? And there's a word or a saying that we have is you got to draw a bead on your target. Now, on a rifle, you have a barrel, and on the end of the barrel is a bead or a point out on the end, and then back up the beginning of the barrel, it's if it's an open sight rifle, there's a V here. And the idea is you line that bead up on one what you want to hit and through the bottom of that very bottom of that V, and you draw a bead on your target to hit it. If you draw a bead on the tree with the deer next to it, you're going to hit the tree. That's how that is. Well, in Christianity today, I am hoping to help us draw a bead on the right target this morning. It is my purpose. The word of the Lord that was given me is, the title is, When in Doubt. When in Doubt. And I'm going to draw my first word from the scripture in Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 31st verse. And this is an amazing God event that happens. What has happened is Jesus has told the disciples to go on across Lake Gennesaret, and Jesus has gone off to pray. And they're out there rowing away, and they've hit a storm. And, you know, they're probably out in the middle of that lake, and they're rowing away, and they can't seem to make any progress. And it's lightning, and the waves are rolling. And sure enough, here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says to him, "Let me come to you, Jesus." And we come to verse 31, Matthew the 14th chapter, verse 31, the word of the Lord. And Peter's seen the wind and the waves, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's really important. "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" There's something I know about you guys, and that you, I don't know if you know this or not, but I understand, you know, just because you're here, just because you attend here, you're not satisfied. You want more. You wouldn't come here if you were satisfied with your walk with the Lord. You just wouldn't. You'd go somewhere where you could slip in, sit down in a chair or a pew, and slip out. But you're just not satisfied. You want more. And my hope, my prayer today, is that as we draw a bead on this, it will help all of us in that direction. Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt here is the Greek word distazo. Distazo is a verb. It's an action word. And Peter doubted and wavered. You see, Peter had enough faith to walk on water. Oh, you have little faith. And it was through doubt that the wavering began. He saw the storms, he saw the waves, he saw the lightning, and he began to sink. And he sank so fast that the word for caught here is to literally reach out and grab him. He had to catch him. He was going down fast. So you see, doubt sends faith down the drain like that. He began to question in his heart of hearts that he could do this. He stepped out and started walking on water. He saw in the natural the severity of the storm, and doubt came to his mind. And it carried over into his heart. And it just absolutely destroyed what little faith he had. And down he went. You see, that little amount of faith was more than able to cause him to walk on water. Truly an amazing miracle, isn't it? I am not aware of anyone ever doing this in today's world. You know, I've heard of healings. I've heard of words of knowledge. I've heard prophecies. I've heard a lot of this, but I've never heard anyone walking on water. And yet, with Peter, it only took a little faith. And so this is written in Scripture so that we can see it, read it, understand it, and realize that it's a possibility for our life. I believe it is doubt that causes us and our faith to fail to do the miracles that we desire to see, to take that step forward. It becomes null and void. Our faith becomes null and void the minute we doubt. Never thought, huh? You know, we've often asked, Lord, increase my faith. I need more faith. Who knows that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by? Word of God. We all know that. Because we've all prayed that and asked, give me more faith. You see? And today, Holy Spirit has highlighted to me this, because I believe He wants us to take a step forward for what He has planned for us, what's coming up. Do you feel Holy Spirit here now? I mean, I got ghost goosebumps just running up and down my spine, witnessing. Maybe we've been focusing on faith too much and not enough. You see, drawing a bead on the wrong thing. Faith and doubt operate a lot of times in the same realm, in the same sphere of influence. And I'd like to look a little deeper into doubt this morning, how it works in our lives. And there's a scripture that paints a very strong picture of this, and it was written by James. James, the book of James in the New Testament, the half-brother of Jesus. You know James. They nicknamed him Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. The reason they nicknamed him Old Camel Knees is because he prayed all the time and his knees had big calluses on them. James followed Jesus. He was his half-brother. Of course he was half-brother. All the brothers of Jesus were his half-brothers. I mean, they all had a different father. And what happened to James was he was martyred in Jerusalem. And I say this about James because I think when we read this book, we need to understand who he was, Old Camel Knees. See, James was martyred. He was taken up on one of the highest pinnacles in Jerusalem and tossed off. And when he landed, he didn't die. So they fell on him and beat him into martyrdom. And this was James. So let's remember this when we read James. This is who he was. So I'm going to read out of James, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8, coming out of the New King James Version. It says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Didn't say go to school. Didn't say go see a professor or read a book to gain wisdom. I'm not dissing education at all. But God's wisdom only comes from God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, not a professor, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I don't believe in my heart at all that when James used the example of he's like a wave of the sea driven and tossed about as just a happenstance thought. This was exactly what sunk Peter. It was a wavering in the way in the sea with the wind blowing the waves. It's a strong, who knows, if you step out of the water in the oceans and got 5-6 foot waves being tossed you about like maniac, pretty hard to stand there in faith, isn't it? Without doubting, you're not going to sink. But you see, this is what it's talking about. It's not saying we need more faith here. It says, let him ask in faith without doubting. You see, it all comes from our faulty beginning. Genesis, the third chapter, the first verse. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. This is what brought death to all mankind. The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any other trees in the garden? What a way to introduce doubt, right? Doubting what God's word, what he said, designed to make one waver just a little bit, and it'll sink you fast. Twist what he said just a little, not a lot. Should we ever think today that the devil would deal with us any less shrewdly? He wouldn't. He's pretty smart. Absolutely dumb, and yet really smart. I don't know. To get us to doubt what's in what God's word says just a little. And we must consider here that when the enemy sends doubt in our way, where does it come? It comes to the mind, to the battleground of the soul. That's where we do battle. He wants to win the battle over our heart and our soul. If we allow doubt to come, it's a faith killer. It's important that we really consider what doubt is. We cannot conquer an enemy unless we have an understanding of what we're battling when we draw a bead on it. The definition. This is how we consider doubt in our language. Okay? It can be a verb or a noun. Okay? It's an action or it's a person, place, or thing. All right? And the first one is, doubt is to be uncertain about something. Kind of sounds like something somebody would have in one's heart to believe for it and to be uncertain about it. Doubt is, number two, to consider questionable or unlikely. You know, when you get ready to pray, well, I don't know if the Lord will do this or not, but I'm going to pray anyway. What'd you just say? I doubt it. I doubt if God will do this for me. I doubt if God will bring this to pass. Third one, doubt is hesitating to believe. Guys, I took that out of a secular dictionary. Then it said this, it's a feeling of uncertainty about the truth, reality or nature of something. A feeling of uncertainty about the truth, reality, or nature of something. Here's how I see doubt, guys. This is me. We begin with doubts as verbs, and it becomes a noun in our heart. We begin with doubts as verbs, and it can become a noun in a heart. It lodges. It becomes a reality. This doubt's more real than what the Word of God says now. My. Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 47 through 49. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. And this is Jesus speaking. And listen to what he says and understand what he's talking about here. 47. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the waters, flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands because it is well built. But anyone, verse 49, who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Doubt cannot be in our spiritual foundation, because there is no foundation if there's doubt. Doubt cannot be in our spiritual foundation, because if we have that as our spiritual foundation, faith is of no effect. Jesus could not do many works there because they doubted him. After all, we saw him be raised. He literally compared our faith, our believing, to a house's foundation. It's not a flesh fight. One of the definitions of doubt is a feeling of uncertainty about truth, reality, or nature of something. We can absolutely fight doubt in the flesh. We can pray more. We can do more penance. You know, we can repent more. And these aren't bad things to do, guys. They're actions for us to keep practicing. But winning the battle over doubt, there is a specific way. I believe this, our flesh is the seatbed of doubt. It is where doubt is birthed. James stated, when we get driven and tossed by the wind of doubt. Remember, Peter was absolutely walking on water until he doubted, and down he went. His physical eyes saw the tumult, the sea and the winds waving, the wind blowing, down he went. It becomes a real thing, a noun in our heart. And it must be dealt with to do the works of God, to take our next step forward if we want to be taking step forward with God. I believe this with my whole heart. Jesus said it this way. And this scripture I'm going to share here is coming out of the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, verses 22 through 24. And what has happened here is Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem and he sees this fig tree. And this is so prophetic. We don't have time here this morning to go into all the prophetic about what's going on here. But he sees this fig tree and it's before the time of figs. It's not even time for the figs to be there. And he walks over and he looks for a fig on it. And he does it on purpose because he's teaching them. And he looks for a fig. And what happens? He doesn't find any. And what does he say? Let no one eat from this tree again, Jerusalem. And the next day, they come by. And they see the fig tree withered from the roots up. Verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. They marveled that it died. For surely I say to you, verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. This is the battle in our inner man. And it can only be won in the Spirit. What a battle. Not aiming at faith anymore, not saying that it's wrong to seek more faith. Goodness knows every one of us would love to have mountain-moving faith, right? This is so critical. Paul wrote to the Romans about it. And he wrote about someone who's weak in faith to not dispute over anything doubtful. Listen to what he wrote, because he said we shouldn't argue about anything that would bring in doubt around one who is weak in the faith. He says, Romans 14:1, Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. New Living Translation says it this way: accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Who's met people who have really different ideas about God and Christianity, but they love Jesus? Got a few come to mind. You just think, where'd you get that? You know what I think? Maybe we all have some weird ideas. What's our biggest doubt? To me, that God is good all the time. That no matter what's going on in this world, that God is good. It doesn't look good to us, you know, but God is good all the time. Just don't ever get into any kind of dispute with people over that kind of stuff, anything that brings in doubt. It's not saying we can't talk about God's word and not agree, but if someone's weak in the faith, whew, don't do it. Doubt destroys what little faith is there. You know, this was the very battle in the Garden of Eden which sank mankind from the very beginning. It is the battle. Genesis, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5. Let's go back to the very beginning again. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. More lies or doubts. So here comes the serpent. Then the serpent said to the woman, verse 4, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it with your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She actually quoted what God said to that serpent. She stood and quoted it to him. But then she did verse 6. So when she saw that the tree was good for food, she went looking. That it was pleasant to the eyes, she saw it really looked good. And a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her. He was standing right there with him. All those excuses about the women made me do it. Nobody's with excuse. And he ate. Once Eve acted on the doubt, because she did. Once she acted on the doubt, the serpent had proposed she wouldn't die. It was over. Doubt became a reality in all men's hearts. Now and now, has God said. God didn't say it wasn't desirable. He didn't say it was. Who knows, presentation of food is half the battle. Somebody taught me that one day downstairs preparing a meal, how important presentation is. Really important. That it wasn't attractive and pleasant to look at. I'm sure it was glorious to see. And Adam was standing there. The fault line is in our very foundation. It's where it all begins for all of us. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth you are saved. How many people doubt that Jesus is Lord? How many people doubt that he was raised from the dead? How many people doubt that the Bible is the inerrant word of God? You know, when the battle, the devil loses his first line of battle, he goes to the next. When a person becomes born again, he immediately goes, tries to snatch what's in their heart. And tries to, you know, he does nothing, but he has the same action from the beginning. He steals, he's killing, and he's destroying. It's what he does. But I have some really, really good news. Jesus won victory over the enemy subtleties of lies, and has shown us the way forward over doubt and unbelief. He did. He absolutely did. Luke, the 4th chapter. And it's just an amazing thing when you look at it. He says, since you are the Son of God, join me in doubt and prove you are. Verse 3, Luke, the 4th chapter. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him and saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus said, I believe God's word for me. That's what I believe. Jesus saw right through his word of doubt, if you are the Son of God. He defeated the purpose of the devil to perform for him. He defeated the purpose of the devil to win the battle over its flesh, feed your flesh and its demands. And he knew life only comes through God's word. Jesus had to restore what was lost through doubt. I'm sure that stone looked mighty good. I'm sure the devil made it look like a wonderful loaf of bread. Probably made it smell like a wonderful loaf of bread. May have even felt like a wonderful loaf of bread, but it was a stone. It's the same battle to prevent the manifest glory of God to keep from manifesting in our heart, this battle over doubt. Calling things forth that cannot be seen as though they were. Same battle, same doubt. Jesus shown us the way to war with the doubt the serpent proposes. Has God said? One more thought on this before we slip on by to the next temptation. I want you to look at Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Because this is a place that many battle today in thinking this is the way forward. And it's after Jesus has been resurrected and he instructs them to go to a mountain. He's going to manifest himself to him. And he says this in verse 16, Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And then it says, but some doubted. After all the miracles, after all the miraculous manifestations that God has presented through Jesus Christ alive, through all the words that Jesus gave to all the disciples in ministry, some disciples doubted. You see, this can't be won by experience. You can't win this battle by experience. You can't win it by a manifestation, a miracle manifestation, or a healing. It doesn't come that way. You don't win this battle like that. It's not won on those grounds. No matter how many manifestations that come to us, some of the disciples doubted. It's an amazing thing. It's only won the same way that the Son of Man won it on his time and temptation. Let's look at one more before we close up the word today. The third temptation is in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 9 through 12. I'm going to be reading this out of the New Living Translation. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Jesus spoke God's word to the lies. Jesus spoke God's word to the suggested doubts. Jesus spoke God's word to the temptations. It's our weapon. And it will destroy doubt just as sure as the day is long. Jesus has shown the way. But you see, we got to identify the enemy before we pull out our weapon and use it on it. We got to identify the doubt that's in our heart. You know, when you draw that bead down with that rifle and you point it at what you need to be shooting at, if you don't get it right on target and you pull the trigger, you miss. And that's what we got to do with doubt today. We got to find where it is, wherever it is in our heart, and take this gospel gun, the Word of God, and point at that doubt and say, it is written. The Son of God is risen with righteousness, and he's risen with healing in his wing. And it is written that all my sins are forgiven. And it is written that he sent his word and healed them. The minute we have a need, do not doubt, Jesus said. And it's my prayer today that through this, we can all take a step forward and be ready for the days ahead, for what God is bringing into our midst, that we'll grow and become, you know, what we call a full stature of a man in Christ Jesus, man or woman. More than able to speak his word and grow and do what God would have us to do. He's called every one of you guys. I am sure of that with my whole heart. You know, Clark asked me, you remember the missionary was here last Sunday? He was at the bonfire last night. And he asked me, tell me what the Spirit is doing in Jefferson City today. And I so wanted to jump up and shout, look at what Christian Fellowship's becoming. A bunch of anointed men and women of God taking the devil on heads up. Because he is a defeated foe. And we are armed with the most powerful weapon that ever was created in all of heaven and earth, the absolute Word of God. And we can use it on him. And you know what happens to him when we resist him like that? He's a scalded dog. He lights out for the hillside so fast. He knows he's a defeated foe. He'll bluster. You know, it's kind of like a wild animal. I mean, they'll bluster. They'll rise up. If you've ever caught a raccoon in a trap, yeah, you'll know. They can raise a stink now. I mean, tell you. Well, so can the enemy. They're good at it. He's good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's got a little more practice than we do. But we got the Word of God. We got the Bible, the inerrant Word of God. Don't doubt that it's the inerrant Word of God, that what it says is true, that what Jesus said in it is true. Don't doubt that. I believe it can absolutely change our life, what we do. When we go to pray for somebody and they're standing there, take a shot at the doubt first. Don't, oh ye of little faith. The only reason he sank, because he doubted. Can you imagine? Who wants to think they have a little faith? To every man is given a measure. We all have a measure of faith. We all have that measure of faith to do the things greater than these shall ye do. Amen? Pray with me.